How many of you all came to hear a word from the Lord on today? Amen. Praise the Lord. I need the word because the word of God is life. Well, let me begin. The story is told of a man on a particular morning who was eating a bowl of cereal. As he was eating a bowl of cereal, he decided to pull out the local newspaper, and much to his shock and chagrin, he read the obituary section and saw his name right there in the obituary section. Sat there again, he was to his surprise, and he said, well, wait a minute, I don't know if this is a prank, I don't know if this is something that is inadvertent, but nevertheless, it ruined his day because he found himself, at least his name, dead in the paper. I don't know about you all, but you would find yourself probably with a day ruined as well. And so this man took it upon himself to be able to, on this commute to work, to stop by the newspaper office. He said he wanted to go and talk to the editor, so he stopped by and he talked to the editor. He called the editor down. The editor came downstairs. The man looked at him and he said, I'm outraged. You have my name in the obituary section. This is an embarrassment to me. I might lose some business over it. I'm absolutely outraged. Editor said to him, well, sir, you know, I'm sorry. It was an error on our part. My bad, it was an error on our part, but there's nothing really I can do at this point. Well, needless to say, the man wasn't appeased by the editor's response, and so he continued to rant and rave and say, you know what, I'm going to even sue this paper because I'm outraged because you don't know the damage that you have done by putting my name in the obituary section. He was going on and on until the editor put his hand on the shoulder of the man, and he said, cheer up, buddy. I know that you're in a bad state right now, but tomorrow I'm going to put your name in the birth column. And then after that, I'll be able to give you a fresh start. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that's all it took to have a fresh start? The reality is, my brothers and sisters, you can't change your column, you can't change your category, you can't change your condition to get a fresh start in life. That's the bad news for all of us who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That there's nothing that we can do to change the consequences of sin. It doesn't matter how much money you have, you can't change it. It doesn't matter how many good works you do, you can't change it. It doesn't even matter your environment, where you are, or where you decide to go, you can't change it. Doesn't matter what your looks are. You can consider yourself easy on the eyes or cosmetically challenged. Some of y'all get that when you get home. But the reality is that you can't change it. I believe it was Jeremiah who said, can the Ethiopian change his own skin? And can the leopard change his own spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to evil. Jeremiah was underscoring the reality that you and I, we cannot change the consequences of sin. But the good news today is that the God that we serve is ready, willing, and able to be able to give us a fresh start in life. And that's what I want to talk about today, and I want to talk about it against the backdrop of the book of Jonah. Jonah is another one of these minor prophets that have major messages. We've been talking about it all summer. If you want to locate Jonah in the Bible, he's sandwiched somewhere between Obadiah and Micah, which might not help many of us at all. So what I want to do today is I want to put some things on the screen. I thank God for the table of contents, but I want to put some things on the screen. And what I want to do is I want to put a few verses up for the book of Jonah. What I want to do is I want to bracket these verses because these verses are going to set the context for the content of what I want to talk about today. So if you have your smartphones or you've found Jonah by looking at the table of contents, I simply want to ask you to meet me in Jonah the first chapter, verse number one. Jonah the first chapter, verse number one. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, if you can do me a favor and flip over to chapter 3, verse number 1. There you'll find some words that read on this wise. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Cast your eyes again upon chapter 3, verse 1, because it's there I want to drop anchor on this afternoon. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I want to put a tag on this text this afternoon. The God of second chances. The God of second chances. Would you pray with me? Lord, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. And so, Lord, as I preach the gospel today, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our collective hearts are acceptable in thy sight. We pray, Lord, that somebody gets saved today. We pray, Lord, that somebody would turn in another direction and move towards you. And we ask this in the caring, compassionate, and convicting name of Jesus. Let all the people of God say together, amen. Again, this is Jonah. And if the truth be told, everybody listening to me right now has some familiarity about Jonah. Because let's face it, you can't get out of Sunday school kindergarten without hearing something about Jonah. I mean, even if you didn't grow up in church, VeggieTales made their hit movie about Jonah. Mostly everybody in here listening to me right now knows the story of Jonah. But just in case you may not know the story, allow me to give the briefest of descriptions of who he is. Jonah, of course, is a prophet. And the prophets of the ancient day were assigned the task of speaking to humanity on behalf of God and speaking to God on behalf of humanity. The prophets had the ability to be able to look backwards in time and speak to remind Israel what God had already done. Stand in time and be able to share what God was presently doing. And then they could peer through their prophetic telescopic lenses to be able to predict what God was going to do. This is the tradition that Jonah is standing in. To be able to share with a nation what thus saith the Lord. In fact, this is not the first time that Jonah jaywalks on the scene of Scripture. The first time we see Jonah is back in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14, where the king of Israel at the time is Jeroboam II. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of God, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant, Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet of Gath-Hepher. Connect the dots, Pastor. Jeroboam, if you remember, is the monarch at the helm while Israel is experiencing unparalleled prosperity. That's what we learned from Amos a few weeks ago. Don't miss this. Because Israel's prosperity is first prophesied by Jonah, which suggests that even before he went to Nineveh, that folk understood that Jonah was a prophet. Meaning this, he's not a novice. He's not somebody who is wet behind the ears. This is somebody who knows the word of God. He knows what it looks like. He knows what it sounds like. He knows the word of God. Here's my question. Why would God have to take the time to tell Jonah a second time what he said? Especially when Jonah knows the word of God. I want to suggest that it's the same reason why God has to tell you and I some things over and over and over again. In fact, he tells us a second time because most of us don't get it right on the first time. Okay, I see some of y'all gonna make me work hard today. Okay. I know the reason why some of y'all can't say amen. Because some of us walk in the sanctuary acting like we're so spiritual, like we're super saints with an S on our chest. Let me help you. That S doesn't stand for super. It doesn't even stand for spiritual. That S stands for sin. But the Bible says that all of us were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Translation, most of us didn't get it right the first time. Come on now. The first time somebody told us about Jesus, most of us didn't accept God at his word, got baptized, got involved in the ministry and tithing and all of that. No, the reason why we got to the level we've been in is because God gave us another chance. And I'm not trying to be judgmental today, because the only reason why I'm preaching here today is because God gave me a second chance. That's the kind of God we serve. God told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. But the reality is, Jonah didn't want to do it. Permit me to ask you, Has God ever asked you to do something that you absolutely did not want to do? I mean, you weren't into his request, his demand, his expectation. I'm talking about the times when God makes a request of you. And it makes God look like he has lost his mind. Now, you're not going to say that out loud to God because you're scared to say it, but you think it. God asked Jonah to do something incredible. He said, I want you to go to Nineveh. Now, you got to understand why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. In fact, next week, we're going to talk about Nahum. And Nahum is all about God's judgment against Nineveh. Ninevites were a very violent people who show no mercy and no compassion to their enemies. They would kill you. And then they would have the unmitigated gall to put your dead body on display to show their might and their bloodthirstiness. So Jonah is being real practical too, being real practical here. He says, you want me to go to Nineveh? They kill people in Nineveh. You can't want me, no, not the kid, to go there and talk to Nineveh. In fact, don't send me to judge them. Judge them. That's what he said. You don't need me to tell them anything. Just kill them. There's a second reason why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Because he knew that they might get saved. And God, if they get saved, you won't judge them because now they're your children. And in Jonah's eyes, these are people who are not worth saving. So, follow me now. If they don't get saved, they might kill me. If they get saved, then they're your children, you're not gonna judge them. And because they are the arch enemy of my people, or watch this, because they're part of a different culture, because they're on the borders of our country, because of the fact that they are my people, I don't want them delivered. So I'm going to catch 22 here because I don't want to help them. So in order to help what you want not to come true, I'm not going to do it. In fact, I'm going to go in the other direction. That's what Jonah says in chapter 1, verse number 3. It says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. You must understand, beloved, that Nineveh is east, but Tarshish is west. Now, there are many conjectures about where Tarshish happened to be. We don't know definitively, but scholars suggest that it might be somewhere near Spain. But for our purposes today, what we need to know is that Tarshish is in the opposite direction of where God tells Jonah to go. Hear me today. When you go in the opposite direction of what God, of where God tells you to go, you are essentially running from God. Now, I'm bringing this up because there's some people who are listening to me today who are running from the presence of God. In other words, God has given you a word. It may have come through a sermon, may have come from the Bible, your small group, some spiritual influence in your sphere of influence. And he's told you, this is what I want you to do, but you don't like it. Or you don't prefer this particular course of action. You've got logical reasons why God does not know what he's talking about. And there's too much risk doing it God's way. Therefore, you run from the presence of God. You run from his will. I've discovered that some people run from the presence of the Lord and they stop going to church. Or they stop going to small group. They quit ministry because they don't want what God demands or God expects. So they resist putting themselves in position to hear it, to be reminded of it, or be in the environment that reinforces. They stop talking, they stop going to church altogether because they don't want to be in his presence. They don't want to be reminded of his divine expectation. So Jonah says, I'm not going. I'm not going to do it, God. Find you somebody else. He gives us a portrait, if you will, of someone who is engaged in deliberate disobedience. You see, all of us can miss God. I'm trying to hear God's voice, be in his presence, do what God wants me to do, go where God wants me to be, but I miss him. That's one thing. But that's not what happened to Jonah. Jonah didn't miss God. He understood God's word. He's already converted. I told you, people already know he's a prophet. He's anointed to preach the gospel and all of that. But he deliberately disobeyed God. And again, I'm bringing this up because what I want to do is I want to show you what could happen to people when they deliberately walk outside of the will and the way of the Word of God. First of all, it can affect you personally. God tells Jonah, go east. Jonah says, I'm going west. And the text says that he went down to Joppa. That's what happens when we get out of the way of God. We end up going down. Jonah went down to Joppa. And then he went down into the ship. Since many of you all know the story, I'll give you a sneak preview. Later on, he went down into the water. And then he found himself down in the belly of the fish, because down is the direction of disobedience. Down is the direction of spiritual rebellion. Now hear me, you cannot rebel against God and go up. Perhaps I'm preaching to somebody today who's experiencing a downward spiral in life. Things are going down at home, down at school, down spiritually or educationally or in your career because you've heard God's word. You deliberately disobeyed it. Or maybe, just maybe, maybe I'm preaching to somebody today and you are experiencing some moderate success in life. And you're saying, well, you know what? I don't need God because I'm experiencing this level of success because you have progressed in life. And you say, I've got my degree. I've got my dream house. I've got my dream car. I've got my dream job. And I don't need God because I find myself progressing. Well, I hate to put a pin in your balloon, but baby, that's not progression. That is progressive regression, where you are progressively going backwards. Never forget, everything with Jonah was cool at first. He escaped from Joppa, commandeered a ship, but he ended up on the wrong ship, going in the wrong direction, headed for a violent encounter with the wrath of God. Because when you disobey God and deliberately move away from the things of God, you are on your way down. And so it can have a personal effect. But listen, it also has a financial effect. In chapter 1, it says when he went down with Joppa, he pulls out some money. Says it's going to make it rain, literally. Pays to get on the ship. In fact, Eugene Peterson says that he commandeered the ship, meaning this, he paid for the whole ship and the service of the sailors who were on the ship. In other words, he's spending money he didn't have to spend had he done what God told him to do. Because had he gone where God told him to go, he could have kept that money in his pocket. Now he has less than he should have. Why? Not because of an economic downturn. Not because he's headed for a fiscal cliff, because hear me, he's going for, but simply because he's disobeying God. Because when you disobey God, even financially, it can have a negative effect. Okay, here's what sin does. Sin takes you further than you want to go, makes you stay longer than you want to stay, and makes you pay more than you want to pay. And here's the thing. Let me ask this rhetorically, just to show the financial impact of sin. It's rhetorical. It's one of the only times in the sermon I'm not going to ask you to respond. You got it? If you could get all the money you spent outside of the will of God, doing something God told you not to do, buying something God told you not to buy, going somewhere God told you not to go, okay, spending money on somebody that God told you not to spend it on. All the money you spent trying to be a big ball of shot caller number one stunner. If you could get all of that money back, how much more money would you have today? It's rhetorical, don't answer out loud. But how much more money would you have today? Again, I'm not trying to be judgmental. I recently did this exercise myself. When I did it, y'all know what the number was? It was a number that no man can number. Matter of fact, it helped me to develop this point, that when you sin, there can be a financial effect. And then there can be a social effect, because it just doesn't affect me, but it affects the people who are around me. See, when Jonah bought that ticket, got on the ship, and began to sail in the direction that God told him not to go, the text says that God, he sent a strong wind. God sent a storm, and a major storm took place. And when God sent that storm, there was a wind, a storm to get him back into the purpose of where God had destined him to be. But get this, it just didn't hit Jonah. It hit everybody else who was on the ship. So get this, everybody who was close to Jonah experienced the same storm, even though it wasn't their storm. Again, here's why I'm bringing this up. Because somebody is saying right now, I don't care what the Bible says. And I don't care what Jesus says, and especially what that preacher says. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, because I'm grown, and I got it like that. And my habit is not hurting anybody else. So I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Friend, let me tell you something. That's not the truth. I wouldn't love you as a pastor if I told you that was the truth. That's not the truth, because when we operate outside of the will of God, it might be personal, but it's not private. It has a social effect. It affects the people who are closest to me, my friends, my community, my church. It affects those closest to me. In the midst of the storm, watch what it says. The ship threatened to break up. In other words, the ship started to go under. And so the sailors decided, we got to right this ship. So they start throwing cargo overboard. Cargo, y'all, is not trash. It's not garbage. These are their valuables. So they're on their way to Tarshish. So they can trade and they can sell. This is how they make their living, how they make their money. And so now they're losing all of that, and they're throwing it overboard. Why? Because Jonah got on the ship. And because of his disobedience, the storm is now following him. That's what's going on. Now follow me logically, Vineyard. The ship was breaking apart, which means at some point it was held together until Jonah got on board. At some point, they were on top of things. They were financially stable, had their stuff together until Jonah got on board, which suggests that you and I need to be careful who we let on our ship. Hear me today. If we're not careful who we let on our ship, our friendship, our relationships, in our fellowships, and in our partnerships, you may find yourself under the circumstance because it has a social effect. So what happens is this. The Bible says all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. So they prayed to their small g gods, graven images, idols, and all of that. God with no eyes and can't see. God that had ears but couldn't hear. Who had hands but can't lift anything. And by the way, you do understand there's only one God, a big G, who says that you shall have no other gods before me. That's another sermon. But here in the book of Jonah, what I want you to understand is they are dealing with a polytheistic society. All types of small g gods who can't help with anything. So everybody is praying to their own God, except Jonah, who's asleep. This is Jonah, who has a relationship with the true and the living God. He's a preacher, supposed to be in revival in Nineveh. He won't even pray. And because Jonah was asleep, they wake him up. Captain comes up to him and says, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Because they recognize something is unusual about this storm. Remember now, these are sailors. So chances are that they've been in storms before. But they said, something is not right about this. So they said, somebody is the cause for this. So they cast lots. Much to their shock and chagrin, they discover that Jonah was the reason for the storm. Again, don't miss this. Everybody else is working, but Jonah is sleeping. I'm going somewhere. And these sailors find out that the one who's sleeping is the cause for the storm. Holy Spirit is sharing with me, I'm on somebody's street right now, because somebody listening to me is in a storm. And get this, you're not even the cause of the storm. You're the one working hard, trying to live life right, doing all the sacrificing on your ship, doing all of the research, all of the work in your relationship, your friendship, in your fellowship. And the one who's helping you is sleeping on you. They chilling downstairs in the basement. Don't say an amen, just look an amen for me. But Vineyard, what blows my mind and what strikes me about this text is what Jonah says. When the sailors ask, what do you suggest that we do to calm the storm? Jonah says, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will all become calm, because I know this is not my fault, that it is my fault, that this is the great storm that has come upon you. Now, y'all, he didn't mean that. Well, at least I don't think he meant it. And I know that my interpretation may hurt somebody's feelings, because these are heroes in Scripture. We like to think that they are perfect and they have no issues. But listen, I believe that at that point, all Jonah was doing was running game. Preacher, how do you know he didn't mean it? Because if you really meant that, you don't need us to throw you overboard. Jump. Are y'all with me? He's running game. And chances are, there's somebody listening to me that's in a relationship with somebody else who's running game on your ship. See, I'm talking right now to some single person who's in a strained relationship. Maybe the reason why your relationship is so strained is because you've allowed them to run too much game on your ship. Okay, let me put it like this. I told you all before that last time I was here, I told you all that I grew up in Youngstown, Ohio. I went to Camel Memorial High School. Played basketball for Camel Memorial High School. And I remember that, those memories fondly. And I remember when I was playing basketball for Camel Memorial High School, there were three coaches there. There was Bob Carlson, there was Brian Daniloff, there was a coach named Alfonso Kelly. He's gone on to be with the Lord right now. But I loved Coach Alfonso Kelly, because he was a coach that would tell it like a T.I. is. He was old school. Loved Coach Kelly. And so when we wanted to go out for the team, how it was in Camel, Ohio, just outside of Youngstown, it was the only sport you could play at the school that you could be cut in. And so, but we wanted to go out for the team. Those of us who wanted to go out for the team, we took it very seriously. And so when we showed up to try out for basketball, they had something called open gym. Y'all remember open gym? Open gym. And so they would take all the basketballs and they just throw it out there on the court. And so you'd have an opportunity to play and people could watch you play. And so all of us who wanted to go out for the basketball team, we showed up for open gym. And so we all got out there. And so Coach Kelly was there, and Coach Kelly, I told you, he was old school, told it like a T.I. is. And so Coach Kelly said, okay, well, listen, I want to let you all know, all of y'all who want to go out for the basketball team, we only have a few slots on the team. And so listen, this is what we're going to do. Go ahead and have fun. But listen, if in the course of play, I come up to you and I tap you on the shoulder, just know that you ain't gonna be on the team. I told you, he was old school. And so we said, okay. And so we tipped the ball off and we got ahead, we started playing the game. 2 minutes into the game, Coach Kelly appeared on the court, tapped the shoulder of my boy Chad. He said, I'm sorry, son, you're not gonna be on the team. So Chad left, he was crying, it was 4-on-5, but that's another story. Chad, walk off the court. So we finished the game, we got home, got a phone call. It was Chad. Chad said, Charles, can you believe that he had the nerve to cut me? We only played for 2 minutes. And really, y'all didn't even pass me the ball. I didn't get to show him my whole game. And I said, Chad, well, don't be mad at me, because I'm on the team. That's what Coach Kelly told me. So maybe you need to go back and you need to talk to Coach Kelly about it. So Chad did that. He showed up the next day. And Chad said, Coach Kelly, you know, you cut me within 2 minutes of the game. And they didn't even pass me the ball. I didn't get a chance to show you my whole game. And I told you, Coach Kelly would tell it like a T.I.A. So after Chad got through ranting and raving and huffing and puffing, Coach Kelly looked at him and he said, brother, let me let you know something. He said, I don't have to see your whole game to let you know that you don't have any game. Can I help some single person here today? Do you really have to see their whole game to know that they don't have any game? If they don't have any game, maybe what you ought to do is cut them in Jesus' name. Watch this. Watch this. And then they start asking Jonah questions in the text in verse 8. So they ask him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? Y'all, these are good questions, but wrong timing. To ask those type of questions in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of your storm, y'all, that's too late. Listen, you ask those questions before somebody gets on your ship, on your relationship, on your friendship, on your partnership. Questions like, where are you from? Who are your people? What is your background like? What is your credit like? Where do you live? Does your mama live with you or do you live with your mama? I'm just saying. It's right here in the Bible. Don't send me any emails. It's right here in the Bible. It's right there. They're in a storm. It wasn't theirs. And the reason why some of us can't say amen is because we're mad at God. I mean, what kind of God who loves me has the nerve to allow me to be in the storm? I mean, I know I'm not perfect. I know I make mistakes, but God, I did not deliberately disobey you. This storm is because of somebody I'm close to. How are you gonna let me go through the storm when Jonah messed up and not me? I wasn't the one unfaithful. I wasn't the one that showed up late. I wasn't the one who quit. I mean, how are you gonna give me so much, if you've got so much power, why didn't you let this happen to Jonah before he got on my ship? Why am I in the storm? It just does not seem fair. You know what I discovered? The God I serve is so awesome that he can send one storm to do more than the one thing in one place. In other words, he's got what I call divine diversity. You preaching this thing, Charles, even if they don't say amen. That's all right. God can take the storm. He can take one storm, send it to one place, and do a diversity of things. Because here's the thing. When that storm first came through, they began to pray to their own gods. But when they wake up Jonah, Jonah says, my God controls the sea and the land. And so they begin to cry out to the Lord. Stay with me. Listen. Before the storm, they were hanging out with false gods. But during the storm, they started praying to the real God. So now I see why God didn't send the storm too soon. It wasn't because they had disobeyed God. It was because they never knew him in the first place. So God sent one storm to one place in order to direct Jonah to get to Nineveh. But it was also to deliver these guys who had never heard about Jesus and never been saved before. Y'all still ain't got it. For Jonah, it was direction. But for the saviors, it was deliverance. For Jonah, it was correction. But for the others, it was for conversion. For Jonah, it was because I'm getting ready to take you down. For the sailors, it was because I was getting ready to raise you up. Because that's the kind of God I serve. He'll send one thing to one place to do more than one thing in one instant. What I'm trying to get you to understand is that God is sovereign. Never forget, it was God who sent the storm. That's what we learned back in verse 4. It says, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. Jonah said, I'm running. God said, I'm hurling. And I'm bringing this up again to remind somebody that not everything bad happening in your life comes from the devil. Sometimes, the storms in our lives are sent by God, especially when we're running from God. The Bible says the Lord disciplines the ones whom he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his children. Which means, if you claim to be a Christian and are in rebellion, and God's not coming after you, you might be somebody else's kid. Because the proof positive is that when you are his child and you continue to disobey God, he will not leave you alone. In fact, he will create a storm with your name on it. So he sent a great storm. And watch this. He did not do it to harm Jonah, but he sent it to help Jonah, to get to where he wanted him to go. And there, my beloved, is God's grace. Hear me today. The bad stuff that God sends into your life is not from an angry God. It's from a gracious God. How do you know that, preacher? Because not only is he the God who sent the great storm, he's also the God who sent the great fish. I know you were taught it was a whale. That's not what the Bible says. It says when the sailors threw him overboard, God sent a great fish, tuna, mackerel, I don't know what it was. In fact, when you look at the original Hebrew, it says God appointed a fish. In other words, he prepared. He customized it. He pulled out his cell phone to call a fish to pick Jonah up. Might have been the first time that Uber was even saying in the Bible. My point is this. The Lord customized the fish not only to swallow Jonah, but to save Jonah. And that, my friends, is divine deliverance. Because God could have destroyed Jonah, but he chooses to deliver Jonah in spite of his disobedience. And somebody, you missed your shout right there. Because some of you all know in your worst moments of disobedience, God somehow, some way, sheltered you from the consequences of your decisions. I gotta hurry. Chapter 2 opens up with Jonah in the belly of the fish. And he's praying because he ain't got nothing else better to do. So he finally talks to God. And he begs the Lord to deliver him. And God is so gracious. And God is so merciful that God gives the fish an upset stomach. And at the end of chapter 2, the fish vomits up Jonah on dry land. Now you gotta pause and appreciate how happy Jonah is. Because even though he's being disobedient, and he's been vomited up by the fish, and he's got vomit all over him, he is grateful that the Lord has delivered him from where he was. Watch this. So even if I have the stench of what I was in, I thank God that I'm not where I used to be. And I may not be as clean as I ought to be, but I thank God that he has delivered me from what I was stuck in. Thank you, Lord. So Jonah gets spit up on dry ground, and he discovers he's in Nineveh, the very place God intended for him to be. Took the long road home, but that's just where I wanted to get to in this sermon, where it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Aren't you glad that God didn't give up on you? Aren't you glad that God will give you a second chance? That in spite of our background, God can still get you to the place where he has destined you to be. Here's my question. Why does God do that? Why does God give us not just a second chance, but another chance, and another chance, and another chance, and another chance? Why is he willing to hurl storms and circumstances our way to get us where we are supposed to be? I want to suggest that the answer is a fundamental truth about the book of Jonah. If you don't remember anything else I said, remember this. God is not just concerned about the message. He's also concerned about the messenger. Hear me. God is not just concerned about the task. He's also concerned about the person and the process. The God that we serve is not some utilitarian God who just is interested in you pulling off a task. What Jonah teaches is that God does not just use people to accomplish tasks, but he also uses tasks to accomplish people. Let me say that again. What Jonah teaches us is that God does not just use people to accomplish tasks, but he also uses tasks to accomplish people. Meaning this, God is not just concerned about the task. He's also concerned about you. So God says, Jonah, I have a call on your life. I have plans for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. You know why we're still talking about Jonah today? Because if Jonah doesn't say yes to his second chance, we don't get the story of Jonah. And if we don't get the story of Jonah, Jesus doesn't tell the story of Jonah in the Gospels. Why is that important? Because in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus actually acquaints himself to Jonah. He puts it like this. He says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." You see, in our text, Jonah jumps into the sea, throws himself in harm's way because of his sin. But Jesus, who is the true and better Jonah, he threw himself into harm's way, not because of his sin, but because of ours. Just as Jonah was buried in the fish for 3 days, Jesus was buried in the belly of the ground for 3 days. Just as Jonah came out of the fish on the third day, Jesus came out of the grave on the third day, so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He came out of the grave. He might give us another chance. So what I want to do today is I want to offer somebody an opportunity to make a definite decision. A decision that says, you know what? I'm tired of running. I'm tired of running from God. And I want to stop and I want to receive a new lease on life. I want to respond to the plan God has for my life. Hear me, my sisters and brothers. The greatest plan, the ultimate plan God has for you is salvation. Will you make a definite decision where you say, I'm not going to run from God. I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior into my heart, that I might have a fresh start in life.